Thank you. I apologize. I wasn't sure how long to let that go. My name is Roy Townsend. I want to introduce myself to everyone. I'm the principal at Oakland Christian School, and I know you guys are familiar with a lot of the guys over at Oakland Christian. They stop by and say hi, and I know you guys know my friend Randy Johnson, that people still continue to confuse us. They say we look alike. I said, I know. I have hair. He's bald. I don't understand it. It just happened last week. I'm like, do people not look at my hair? I mean, I do have hair, right? I mean, it's like, hello. I understand we're short and wide, but hair, you know? So I want to introduce myself to everyone. And I want to say that I worked really hard. As we come to speak, you know, I don't often speak on Sunday mornings. You know, I attend a church in the area. So I want to make sure that I'm prepared and make sure I have something. So I always struggle with what I want to present today. But what I've been talking to people about are tough decisions, making tough decisions. And today we call it the Path to Pamphylia. It's a place in the New Testament I'm going to take you to where John Mark, just to give you a little John Mark, made a bad decision in Pamphylia. And I want to warn you, because you guys are at the age where you're making a lot of decisions. So I want to give you a little bit of an introduction. We all make bad decisions, right? My family is from Kentucky. Does anybody know where Kentucky is? Okay. My family are certifiable hillbillies. Okay, do you guys know what hillbillies are? You know, redneck hillbilly. You know, we grew up in a house that had 2 bedrooms. Okay, and people say, oh, well, big deal. Well, compared to Michigan, that didn't happen. You know, we had a bedroom where the old people slept and a bedroom where the young people slept, and, you know, we slept 3 or 4 in a bed. You know, and it was just really that way. We had an outhouse. You guys know what outhouses are? You know, you get up in the middle of the night and you walk way away from the house because you don't want the smell near the house, okay? And you have flashlight because you're afraid of snakes and things like that. So it was hillbilly. And it's right up in the mountains. And it's one of those things that was really cool to do is when I was young, I learned to drive. And people say, oh, what do you mean? I mean, seriously, eight years old, I was driving a vehicle. 14, I had a license at 14. A legal license, one that they couldn't pull me over with and mess with me. I had a license, okay? So one of those things that I grew up, I kind of cocky about, I'm a pretty good driver. You know, haven't been in any accidents, don't get tickets, I'm a good driver, I can drive a tractor, I can drive school bus. My dad was a semi driver, big belt buckle of his semi, and he walked around, you know. And we were real hillbillies. Well, one day, my dad says, we're going to build a new house out on the back. Like, Dad, we live on the side of a mountain, okay? How are you going to get there? Oh, well, they're going to put a road a little farther down the mountain, and you'll be able to get to that house from this road. No problem. Build the house, they build the road, it's really cool. One day I'm in the pickup truck, and I got a bunch of junk in the back, and I'm driving up the hill. Well, it was so steep that what you technically had to do was drive up the hill, go past the house to a level spot on the hill, to turn around, come down the hill till you get to the driveway, and then you go boom, get up in the driveway really fast, because if you didn't go fast, you weren't going to make it. Okay? So, okay, cool, you know? So you couldn't go slow, you wouldn't make it. It was just one of those things. And everybody's like, oh, come on. No, for real. Well, Kentucky has clay. So the driveway was new, and it just started to rain. And I'm driving up the hill. No problem, that's gravel. But when I get to the driveway, it's clay. So I know that I shouldn't go too fast. So I try to be, you know, real methodical and good. And I start to go up the driveway, and I don't make it. So I back down. I drive the driveway again. I don't make it. Look over at my friend sitting in the front seat. Of course, what do you think my friend says? Go faster, you wuss! What's wrong with you? Get up in the driveway! I know I shouldn't. Oh, what to do, what to do, what to do. So I back it up, put it in low, put it in four-wheel drive, slam on the gas. We get going about halfway up the driveway, and all of a sudden I go, whoop, and I slid completely off the driveway. My dad's new pickup truck is sitting like this. The bumper is on the side of the mountain. I'm sitting there straight, like I'm not going to tip over, and nothing's going to worry. But now I'm like, I made a bad decision, right? My dad's new pickup truck, you know, it's raining. How am I?
What would the smart thing be? Go tell my dad what I did. No, I can't do that. I got to get it off the side of the mountain, right? So we go up to the driveway, and yes, we were stereotypical hillbillies. We had a lot of cars. So we grabbed a car, a Chevette. Does anybody know what a Chevette is? Chevette was just this little dumpy piece of junk car. And we backed it down there, and we hooked a chain to the Chevette. And we hooked a chain to the back of the pickup truck. And I decided, I'm going to go real fast. I'm going to jerk that pickup truck, and it will, and it's going to get back on the road. And then I'll just wash it off, and my dad won't know. Another bad decision. So we get it, hook it up to the Chevette, get going real fast, boom, rip the bumper off the Chevette. My friend continues looking. Oh, come on. We can fix this. And finally, I submit and say, no, I am done. I have made several bad decisions. I am dead when my dad gets here. Okay? He's going to whip me, which is what they call spanking. But he's going to whip me badly. I can't do this anymore. My friend was giving me bad advice. And we all make bad decisions. And thank goodness I stopped before I got in a lot of trouble. But I want to take you to Acts 12. We're going to start in verse 12. If you give me the next slide, thank you. This is real quick. I want to introduce you to John Mark so that you know who we're talking about, because there's a lot of Johns and there's a lot of Marks. So who are you talking about? So in Acts 12:12, it says, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. So it's talking about Peter, who had a miraculous escape from prison, and he's going to go visit. And this is really neat because we get introduced to John Mark because we not only know who he is, we know his mom, Mary, and the people had gathered to her house to pray. So basically in the early church, they didn't have church buildings like this. They went to people's house. So we know John Mark had a godly mother. She had church at her house. We know that they were a little bit well-to-do if you read the story. A servant girl goes to the door to meet Peter. So we know a little bit about John Mark and who he is. Then we go down to Acts 12:25, and we learn a little bit more. It says, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So now we have a connection between John Mark and Paul and Barnabas. I mean, Paul and Barnabas, I mean, they are, these guys are the big hitters. I mean, this is like the Billy Graham. These guys are the men. Okay, they know what's going on. They're getting it done. And John Mark gets to tag along. Okay, and then as we read there close there, Saul, which also Paul, and Barnabas are being sent on the first missionary journey. How many of us should be thankful for missionary journeys, right? We are all Gentiles here, saved by missionaries. And the missionary, Paul and Barnabas, are going out for the first time. And John Mark gets to go. He gets to be a part of it. It's just incredible to me. Next verse we have here, just giving you a quick background and then we'll get to the sermon part. Acts 13:5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper. So, I mean, John's with Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas and Paul are the man. They're going on the first missionary journey. They've just, prior to this, verse 5, they've just been commissioned, kind of like what we call ordained. Commissioned, brought before, prayed over. They're going out, they're going to do a great work, and John Mark is there. Now, between verse 5 and verse 13, John Mark has a little problem. It says, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. Well, that strikes me as a little bit odd. I mean, here you got the first missionary journey. You got Paul and Barnabas, the big hitters. You know John Mark's a good guy, wants to be a pastor. You know he comes from a godly home. You know, actually Barnabas, in the scriptures, Barnabas is actually John Mark's uncle. Mary and Barnabas had money. Barnabas donated a lot of money to help the church get through a financial situation in the beginnings, makings of the church. And then all of a sudden, I mean, you're with Paul and Barnabas. And all of a sudden John Mark says, I'm going home, guys. And when we make bad decisions, as John Mark made a bad decision, it hurts people. It causes disruption. It's a problem for people. You say, well, maybe he got homesick. Maybe he got homesick. I don't know. Maybe he got a personality conflict with Paul. The scripture doesn't totally give us the complete reason why, but it tells us, the scripture tells it was wrong. John Mark wasn't supposed to leave. So 13, he leaves, he bails out, he quits, he jumps ship, whatever you want to call it. So Paul and Barnabas, they continue on their missionary journey. They complete it. They get home. They get rested up. And then the next verse I want to take you to is Acts 15:36, 36 through 41. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." So now Paul and Barnabas have made it back, and they're going to go all the way out and visit all the churches that they started. And Barnabas says, hey, Barnabas wants to take John. And Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Now here, John Mark made a bad decision a couple chapters ago, and here we start to see, wait a second, Barnabas. And I know everyone knows who Paul is, but during this time, Barnabas was a bigger hitter than Paul. Okay? Barnabas was a leader of the early church. Barnabas introduced Paul so that the church accepted him because he used to kill Christians. Barnabas is the one who said, I vouch for Paul. I stand up before you. He's a good man. He's been called. So Paul's kind of being real nice. If you read the scriptures, Paul's kind of aggressive. I mean, I kind of like him a little bit. He's kind of like get her done, but he is not usually mincing words and trying to be polite. And it's really weird here in the scripture because it's like he didn't think it was wise. So he's trying to be real polite and defer to Barnabas, who wants to take his nephew. Next slide, please. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Now, these are the first two missionaries go out on the first missionary journey. All these churches, success, blessings, come back, they're rested up, and all of a sudden we have trouble over John Mark. There was no fight between Paul and Barnabas until John Mark. John Mark bailed out. He made a bad decision. He stopped short. And now it says, but Paul and the dissension and the disagreement, and they parted company in the King James, it says that the tension was so thick that they parted asunder. Okay? So this even, this is like a sharp disagreement. No, it's like it was so, like you could cut it. They were so mad at each other. They were at each other's throats. They were mad. And all of a sudden, they said, you know what? Barnabas says, well, if my nephew's not going, then I'm not going. And Paul says, I don't care if you go or not. I'll get somebody else to go with me. So then it goes through this and it tells you that Paul chose Silas and Barnabas took John Mark and they went their separate ways. All because of a bad decision where John Mark stopped short. So, I gave you the background of the story where we're going to weave that in. That's kind of the story, the history that we're going to go on here. So John Mark made the decision and caused this division. Next slide, please. And he caused this division because of these bad decisions that he made. And I don't want you guys to think today's sermon is about trying to dredge up all the bad decisions that anyone has made here. I am so thankful that in Philippians it says, forgetting those things which are behind. So we're not here to dredge up all of those bad decisions that anyone has made in the past. Okay? We press toward the mark. We know where we're going. But some people take that as license that I can make bad decisions. And I want to let you know that those bad decisions that we make causes hurt and it causes problem. So why make those decisions if you don't have to? Why make those bad decisions? So here we go. I want to talk to you today about three laws. Okay? Never make a decision. These are laws of decision making. Never make a decision, next slide please, never make a decision based upon self. You say, well, what do you mean? When we get to, I deal with a lot of people, I don't know if you guys know that, I deal with a lot of people, and to be honest, I have never met more selfish people than I meet today. The culture that you guys live in, the time that you guys live in, people are selfish. I hear things like, I don't like this. I want this. How does this affect me? Wait a second. That's not what we're taught in the scripture. So, you have these things, bad decisions, and people are making these decisions in our culture based upon their self. What do I want? What do I need? How does this affect me? You say, okay, back to my driving. Okay? About 5 years ago, we had our first son. and I, you know, being the proud father, and I'm putting him in the car seat and putting him in the back of the car, buckling up. Back to my driving, though. It's one of the areas of my life that I struggle with. I usually can be pretty, deferring to people and kind and nice. But when it comes to driving, it's like my patience is like little. Like, Aunt Lady, get out of my way. You know, blue hairs, they should take your license away when you turn that old. You know, make a decision. It's a right turn. It's a right turn. What is your problem? You know, so all those things, you know, I'm working inside me. You know, I got my little son in the back and I'm trying to be okay, you know, safe, buckle him up, be good. You know, do the right thing, you know. And all of a sudden, he started to talk. And we're sitting in the car, and all of a sudden, something would happen in the car, and he'd go, oh, good, 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 baby, good. Yeah, you're learning to talk, you know, and you're trying to encourage it, you know. And then all of a sudden, you know, a little bit later, it's like, he's getting a little better speaking. Like, come on, late, yeah. Oh, that was weird. That was really weird. Oh, good job, baby, you know, pet their leg. Keep talking. Another thing I never understand is why you know, all you do is you want them to talk, and then all you want them to do is be quiet. You know, talk, they learn how to talk. Shut up, you know, quit talking, no talking at dinner table, I can't take it anymore. But anyways, so all of a sudden he starts to be able to speak, and every time I would hit my brakes a little hard, he'd say, come on, lady, get out of my way. I'm like, holy cow. That's exactly, every time I'd hit the brakes a little hard, that's the first thing I'd say. It's like, get out of my way. I've got some place to go. I've got some, my needs are more important than your needs. I'm obviously a superior driver. You cannot make a right turn. What is your problem? Okay, where did you learn, right? All those things. So it's one of those things you say, oh, we don't really struggle with that. No. Our culture, where you guys live, the time that we live in, people struggle with being selfish. And everyone tells us the reason for this problem. And I know a lot of you are heading off to public college. I went to University of Michigan for undergrad. I went to Michigan State for my graduate school. I understand. But you're going to be bombarded with a philosophy that's going to tell you all your problems are because you have a poor self-image. You know, you did the wrong thing because you obviously feel bad about yourself deep down, and it's our fault, and you shouldn't have to be responsible for any decisions that you make, you know, because you have a poor self-image. And I want to tell you, and we have never lived in a time that has more counselors, more therapists, more mental health workers, more therapists, more mental health care, period. And we have more dysfunction, more alcoholism, more addiction, more destruction of the family than ever before. I'm telling you, it's because people are selfish. Scripture tells us that there will be terrible times in the last days, and people will be lovers of themselves. Don't tell me that kid's got a poor self-image. He's selfish. He's a lover of himself. All he cares about is himself. He doesn't care about the teacher. He doesn't care about the other students. He doesn't care about his mom. He doesn't care about his dad. He doesn't care. He wants what he wants. She wants what she wants. They're selfish. Oh, no, they have a poor self-image. There's something, you know. No. If that was true, if we looked through the entire Old Testament, circle how many times in the entire New Testament you hear the word self-confidence and self-esteem. I can tell you right now, you can look as hard as you want. Zero. Let's go back. How many times in the New Testament do you hear concepts like being humble, humility, the last will be first, less is more, weak is strong? Whoa, wait a second. All over the place. I don't believe for a second that that's an error of the New Testament. Because we were built with a sinful nature. We know this. And the sinful nature tells us care about ourself. It's not a self-image problem. It is a selfishness problem. It is a sin. It is something, it's natural. It's natural. And you think of all these verses, I put a few up here from the scriptures. Pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Being proud, selfishness. Our righteousness is filthy rags. Wait a second. You mean to tell me that I'm not good enough for God? That's right. You're not good enough for God. Don't like it? Take it up with Him. Take it up with His Word. You don't like it? Not my problem. Okay? Your righteousness is like a filthy rag. Pride cometh before destruction. All have sinned. Whoa. Talk about stomping on somebody's self-esteem. Yeah, you all have sinned. Ha, ha, ha. Right? Stomp on it. Be humble. All these things. You start talking about all these things. Paul says, die to self daily. Jesus said, not my will, but thy will. You can see all sorts of direction for us as believers that tell us it's not about self. But we struggle with it. When I get angry with the people driving, and I'm confessing, I get angry. I get really mad, It's because I'm being selfish. It's about my needs and my want. I'm running late. Whatever it is, get out of my way. Wait a second, it's my way, right? Why? Their way is not important? I should not care about them? And that's the difference with how Christ tells us to live and how the world, it's not about your self-image. You are a lover of yourself. You are built that way. Not to say there's not some extreme cases out there, but the majority of us are struggling with being selfish, not worried about that. Okay? You want to fix the family? It's when a dad realizes it's not about him, but it's about his kids and his wife. When a wife realizes it's not about her, it's about her husband and her kids. And when kids realize it's not about them, it's about their parents. That will fix the dysfunction in the family. The destruction of the family that our culture is bombarding us with. But you're not taught that. You're taught it's about what you want. It's about what you need. It's about your desires. I've heard people say, well, when is it my turn? What do you mean, when is it your turn? Isn't that fair? Who said the world was fair? We know how we're to live. We're to live humble lives. We're to be deferring to others and loving one another. We're not to be worried about ourselves all the time. But that's how we're built. So that first law, don't make decisions. You guys are going to leave here, go to college. You guys have so many decisions to make, way more than I've made, right? I'm done. For the most part, I do what I do. I'm married. I have kids. I live here. This is what I do. You guys have a lot of decisions to make. And culture is telling you to make that based upon yourself, your self-esteem. Next one, next law. Never make a decision based upon emotion. Follow your heart, guys. Just follow your heart. Do the right thing. You'll be happy. Just do what you need to do. Gag. Oh, gag. Okay? Making decisions based upon emotions is the wrong decision to make. Based it on fear, wrong decision to make. Based on how I feel, wrong decision to make. I had I told you, hillbillies, I know you're going to think this is really silly, but we didn't have a lot of things to play with, okay? Not poor, oh, woe is me. We just didn't have a lot of things to play. We did stupid things with stuff, anything we could find. So, we found a big, 35-foot pole. Like a fence, the top of a fence pole, about this big metal, 30-something feet long. And we'd be putting it in the ground, and a bunch of us, we'd be, getting it straight up. And then we'd go, boop, and they'd go, wham, it would fall, and it would bounce, like that kind of motion. It'd bounce up, 10 feet in the air. This is fun, this is cool, So we put it back up, boop. Well, I have a little brother. Not so little anymore, but anyways, I had a little brother at the time. He's still my little brother, but he's quite a bit larger than I am now. And he was probably 8. I was probably 12, 13, somewhere in there. And we're like, get away, you'll get hurt, right? Like he couldn't get hurt. And he's like, oh, I want to, we're like, I want to help, I want to do it. I'm like, oh, we could do two. We could get one up, because he's not going to be much help as an 8-year-old to help us get it up. But once we get it up, you can hold it like this. I mean, it's no big deal. So he could hold it, and we could get the second one up, and then we could boop and walk back, and two would fall and jump and bounce all over the place. Wouldn't this be cool? Wouldn't this be awesome? So he's like, sure, bring it on, you know. So he's holding it, you know. We're over probably 5 feet away, and we're pushing the other one up, and all of a sudden I look over, and he's not there. The pole's still sitting there, but he's not holding it. He said he decided in his mind he didn't want to be part of it because somebody was going to get hurt and he's going to get in trouble. So he took off running for the house, really to tell on me is what it was. But anyways, he tells me it's because he's afraid he's going to get hurt. And he starts running for the house. What's the pole start to do? Start to follow him. He's running. We're sitting there, the pole goes, wham! Hits him in the back of the head, shoots him like 10 feet forward, busts the back of his head wide open, blood everywhere. He's screaming and hollering. So what do? I run over to him. I'm like, stop, shut up. We're going to get in trouble. Shut up. What is your problem? You know, based on emotion, Dad has a belt hanging on the door. Shut up. You know, so I'm grabbing grass and I'm putting it in there, you know, get it to clot, you know. We'll get this to quit bleeding. We'll wash you up. They will never know. Based upon fear, I was afraid of my dad. I'm telling you, I was afraid. Well, here we go. Can't get it to stop. Take him into the house. Mom freaks out. We had to sit in a spot till they got back from the hospital. We weren't allowed to move. So we sat there 4 hours. Don't move. You know, if we don't move, they won't kill us. You know, whole thing. You know, here's the story. In the hospital, it wasn't so bad that he needed 12 stitches. It was the process of getting the grass out of the wound. Apparently, they had to take like a turkey baster full of, you know, 300 degree water, or however high water can get and still be liquid or whatever, 212 or whatever, you know, and irrigate the wound. I was afraid. We still got those whippings, just so you guys know, don't worry. But it was one of those things. I made the decision based upon fear. It wasn't the right decision to make. I was already in trouble. I was already in a bad spot. But I made those decisions based upon fear. You guys will make decisions based upon fear, how you feel. I love this when we're, you know, sometimes we have kids that get too involved with one another at too young of an age, you know. Just, oh, I'm in love. They look so pretty. Oh, he is so handsome. Oh, I am in love. Okay, number one. But number two, you know, be careful of puppy love. It leads to a dog's life, right? So, you know, it's not about how you feel. It's not the heart. You know, I tell people all with the destruction around the church and the destruction around the family, do you think that I'm saved because I feel like I'm saved? Or am I not saved because I feel like I'm not saved? Or am I saved because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you think for a second that I always feel like being a good husband? I mean, come on. You know, do you think for a second that I always feel like being a good father? Like, get away, leave me alone, go watch TV for a second, give me a second to think. You don't feel like it all the time. But it's not based upon how you feel. I'm not a husband because I feel like it. I'm a husband because I am committed to my wife. It doesn't matter how I feel. I am a father because I was given a gift. It's nothing to do with how you feel. With the destruction crumbling all around us, you guys are going to be bombarded with a humanist philosophy that tells you it's all about you and how you feel. I don't think so. I just don't see it in Scripture. It's not about how you feel. Do you think Christ felt like dying? I mean, think of that. It's like, come on, what is wrong with us? Oh, he was God. Well, I mean, he was a man too. He didn't feel like it. Sometimes you're not going to feel like it. You have to do the right thing. And right here, I'm just going to take a little bit of, you know, follow your heart. In Jeremiah, it says the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. You don't always follow your heart. Because your heart's going to tell you, you know what? Divorce your husband. Your heart's going to tell you, you know what, it's about you. Who cares about your kids? Your heart's going to tell you as kids or children or students, it's about what you, who cares about your parents? Who cares? Fuddy-duddies. Stupid. They don't know what it's like to live today. They don't know what it's like to be in the real world. They don't have to deal with the same things that I deal with. It's not about this. Don't make decisions based upon that. John Mark, by the way, law of decision making here, bad decision. When I look at John Mark, when he left and went home to mama, okay? Right before he left, Paul gets into it with a sorcerer. And we're talking some heavy stuff. If you read the story, I mean, Paul gets into it. You know, big time debate. Paul casts, you know, darkness over the sorcerer's eyes. People are freaking out. Could John Mark have been afraid? Sure. If I was there and I saw some guy go, ooh, and the other guy went blind, I'd be afraid. Okay? I would be afraid. Okay? But you don't make the decision based upon that fear. He was homesick. Sure he was. I'm sure he missed his mama. He lived in a big house with servants. Do you think sitting on a boat and being cast out of cities and people throwing rocks at you and going to fight with sorcerers is anything like living in a mansion? No, I'm sure it's not. But you don't make the decision based upon your selfish nature. You don't make the decision to leave the first missionary journey in the history of humankind because I want my mommy. Okay? It's crazy. People make these bad decisions and it causes pain. The first church split happened because of John Mark's bad decision. Think of that. That's pretty hefty. I mean, you got the two big hitters of the church during the time can't stand each other because of you. Because of the bad decision you made, because either you were being selfish or you were making a decision based upon emotions. Think of that. Same process for us, guys. Don't make decisions based upon emotions. I know you all think you're going to meet the one person that's the only person God has in love and woo, lights. And that's cool. I'm not against that. But I just want you to know that goes away. It's not lights forever. It's not fireworks. It's not woo. You know, first time I touched my wife's hand, it was cool. Now it's like, hey, you know, here's a kid, you know, right? You know, she's crying. Take her. You know, she's got a poopy diaper. Okay? Right? It's selfishness. It's emotions. It's how you feel. You know, that goes away. Our decisions are to be made upon our commitments. Our decisions are to be made upon the Scripture. Our decisions are to be made upon loving God. As the one song we sang, love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. Loving God. I'm not saved because I feel saved. I'm saved because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The third one, next slide. A lot of people say, don't make decisions based upon pain. And where I grew up in a pretty conservative church, and you guys probably don't know anything about that kind of craziness, but if you were sick or something was going wrong in your life, you were sinning, man. You're sick? What sin is in your life? What are you hiding? You know, I had a friend who lost a child. We grew up together. She's still brainwashed. She's still struggling with the brainwashing that the reason she lost a child is because she did something to God and He took her child. And I'm not saying that that can't happen. What I'm saying is, what do you do with Job? What do you do with Job if that's true? If you don't know anything about Job, the devil and God are getting into a conversation. It's pretty cool. It's pretty neat that they have conversations, you know, when you think about it. That people believe that Job is the actual first book written of the Bible, if you study it deeply. Oldest book. Why? It's because we struggle with this concept. You know, God's like, hey, have you seen my boy Job? He's the man. You know, he is upright. He does the right thing. He's got a great family. And the devil says, oh, yeah. I'll get him to curse you. I'll get him to hate you. Give me his family, his money, and his health. He'll curse you. And God says, well, go ahead. And the devil does. I mean, if you read it, it's just terrible. The things that happened to his family, especially. But Job didn't do anything wrong. And part of this, as you guys go out and leave here and go on to college and life and career and all things, that I don't, pain will happen if you take a stand. You are going to get kicked if you go to U of M and get out there and you're a Christian and somebody doesn't like it. Somebody's going to come after you. Well, came back to Michigan from Michigan, University of Michigan, back to the Waterford area, and I started a Christian school. I had never been kicked so many times by trying to start a Christian school. People lie about you. Somebody told me I stole $3 million. Told my wife that. My wife's bawling. She can't handle it. It's bothering her. Why would they say that about me? I'm like, they're just stupid. I said, I mean, if I had $3 million, do you think I'd be here? I mean, come on. You know, it's so retarded, you don't even have to think about it. But it hurt. You know, oh, you do this and you do that. And you, if you take a stand and do something for the work, you're going to get kicked. It's going to hurt. There will be pain. But that doesn't mean that you've got sin in your life. Don't make decisions based upon, oh, they told me I stole $3 million. I quit. I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm not going to start a Christian school. I'm not going to work. I'm not going to teach. I'm not going to do what God called me to do because they're mean to me. What? How many times do I deal with Christians who say, you know, I'm never going to church. They were mean to me last time. Preacher was this. Somebody did that. Find a church you like. Who cares? Oh, nope. This decision is going to be based upon the pain that I feel. What? Get over yourself. Get over yourself. When you guys go out and do great things, you're going to get kicked. There will be pain in your life. Guarantee it. Get ready, man. Get ready. You feel called to the work? People are going to massacre you. But that's okay. Our God is bigger. Right? Come on, our God is bigger than this. We don't have to worry about that. But don't make the decisions based upon that. When you get to the decision, don't say, well, you know, people are going to be mean, it's going to hurt. No. Don't make it, oh, I just don't feel like it. You know, I was talking to God and, you know, and this is how I feel. Well, if what you feel contradicts the Scriptures, you're wrong. Sorry. Well, you know, I just don't do that serving thing anymore. Overrated. You know, I don't have to serve. You know, well, but Scripture says we have to serve. I don't care what you feel like. You're wrong. And it's not me saying it. It's the Scriptures. It's God. Take it up with Him when you get there. Ask Him someday. Okay? Don't kill me. Don't be mad at me. You're wrong. If that's how you feel, and you're going to make your decisions based upon how you feel. Or if you're going to make your decisions based upon your self-centeredness. Never make decisions based upon that. I also had a friend in high school, 17, diagnosed with a rare disease called Wegener's disease. And only like 5 people will get it a year, so it's not worth trying to find a fix for. You get what I'm saying? So you're going to die. But there's not enough people that die from it for us to worry about trying to fix it. 5 people, who cares, right? That's how the world thinks. And he really struggled with that. Because what did he do wrong? Like, man, you didn't do anything wrong. This is not God being mean to you. It's part of a plan. You might not understand the plan. But just because you're sick, or you're dealing with something, or you're getting kicked, or you lose a child, or you don't get into the college that you want, doesn't mean you did something wrong. Don't make those decisions based upon pain. Now, you can do things right, like study. I'm not advocating not studying or doing the things you right. But if you've done all those things, it doesn't mean that you did something wrong, and that's punishment. I don't live here to impress you. I don't live here to impress people. I live here to impress God. Don't quit. Now, next slide here. I'm getting ready to wrap it up. I'm sorry. Bad decisions don't have to be the end of the story. This part was really cool to me. Okay? This part was really cool. Talk about Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. 2 Timothy 4:11. This is Paul speaking, okay? Paul is old now. Getting ready to die. Knows he's getting ready to die. Knows he's at the end of his life. writing the last letter to the young Timothy. And he says, only Luke is with me. This was kind of cool. You know he's sick. Luke was a physician. So Paul's done it all. Done all those missionary journeys. Looking back on life. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Now, as bad as that decision was that John Mark made that caused the biggest split or the first split or the original split of the church, bad decisions don't have to be the end of the story. If you've made a bad decision, you can start making right decisions. John Mark, for whatever reason, he was afraid, he didn't feel like it, he wanted mommy, he wanted to live in the house with the servants. For whatever reason, he left that original journey and caused that split. He started to make the right decisions. And here at the end of Paul's life, he recognizes it. And Paul says, take John Mark. He is profitable, the King James says, for the ministry. He is helpful to me in the NIV. If you start making good decisions, things can change. So part of the reason I came today is to say, you've got a lot of decisions to make, and I don't want you to listen to our culture and listen to our world and how they're telling you to make the decisions. And if you've made a few bad decisions, now's the time to change. John Mark changed. I'm sure he felt guilty for a while for the big rift he caused in the church, but he started to make the right decisions. And Paul was able to realize it at the end of his life and say, look at that. Bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. What a recommendation from the Apostle Paul. Who wouldn't love that stamped on their life? But just a few books earlier, the tension was so thick that they departed asunder. Caused a major rift between Paul and Barnabas. I can't imagine the love that Paul and Barnabas had for each other prior to that rift. Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That's the start of your good decisions. Make your decisions based upon what you feel God's will is when you're seeking it and going after it. Not just, oh, he's so good looking. She's so cute. He's going to make a lot of money. This is what I want. It's not about what you want. The most important person in this church is the one walking through the door today. It's not about what you guys want. You have to make these decisions based upon that. As you leave, don't make those decisions based upon selfishness. Don't make those decisions based upon emotions. And don't make your decisions based upon pain. They lead to hurt in your life. They will lead to hurt in your friend's life, your family's life. Disruption of what God has for you in His will. Thank you. Somebody's doing a closing song.